Welcome back, Paulino. Today we're jumping right into our exploration into the source material. We're unpacking like a massive stack of 400 years of history here.
Yeah, we're really digging into the diversity of thoughts within the Reformation based on Margaret Elkring's anthology. It's definitely not a short read.
Not at all. And I think the key here is that this wasn't just about Martin Luther, right?
Mm-hmm.
It was this massive disruption that pulled in everyone from, you know, shoemakers to princesses.
Exactly. The whole idea of internal faith basically remade the world as they knew it.
Right. So looking at the roots before the big 1517 explosion, we have guys like John Wycliffe and Jan Hus. They were already arguing for scriptural primacy.
Yeah. Wycliffe's main point was that the Bible should be in the language of the people and not, you know, just trapped in Latin.
Right, so people could actually read it themselves.
Exactly. And Hus went even further. He defined the real church not as the hierarchy in Rome, but as this invisible gathering of the predestined.
Which is wild. So was the Reformation basically the first direct consumer movement for the soul?
I mean, yeah, that's a really good way to put it. Hus was actually executed for that idea, but the concept was out there. As Thomas A. Kempis wrote, "The kingdom of God is within you."
The cat was out of the bag.
Mm.
But then we get to Martin Luther and his core idea of justification by faith.
Right. The idea that a Christian is a free lord, subject to no one spiritually.
But wait, I have to push back on that. Because Luther also wrote about the power of the state, saying the state has to use the sword to control people.
Yeah.
So if faith makes you free, why is he saying you're a dutiful servant physically?
Yeah.
It seems completely contradictory.
Well, that's his two kingdoms theory. He believed most people aren't true Christians. So in his view, the state is a necessary cage for wild dogs to keep order.
Oh, wow. A cage for wild dogs. That is quite the image.
It is. But he thought it was the only way the soul could remain free without society just collapsing into total chaos.
Right. I see. And that societal ripple effect hit everyone. Like in Switzerland, Ulrich Zwingli's reform actually started with a sausage incident.
Oh, right. The sausages. Defying the Lenten fasts in Zurich because, well, the Bible doesn't explicitly forbid eating specific foods.
Exactly. And we see these incredibly diverse voices speaking up, too. Like Argula von Grumbach, who challenged university professors.
Yeah, she was great. She explicitly told them her defense of reform wasn't just woman's nonsense, but the actual word of God.
Which is so powerful. And Marie Dantier in Geneva argued that women should be heard because, as she pointed out, no woman ever sold Jesus.
You're right. A man named Judas did. It's a brilliant argument.
It really is. It sounds like they were treating the Bible as a sort of user manual to bypass centuries of established custom.
They absolutely were. But, you know, that line of thinking also led to the radical fringe. Like the Anabaptists.
Oh, right. The ones who wanted communal property and rejected infant baptism.
Exactly. And politically, you get Theodore Beza's resistance theory. He argued that if a ruler becomes a notorious tyrant, the people actually have a right to resist by force of arms.
Because according to him, magistrates were created for the people. And just to be clear for our listeners, we're just reporting what's in the source text here, not taking a stance on 16th century armed uprisings.
Oh, for sure. Definitely not taking any sides there. We're just looking at how radical these ideas were at the time.
Right. So we've gone from Wycliffe's Hidden Bibles to a global movement insisting that knowledge is most valuable when the individual actually understands it.
It's a massive shift.
It really is. So, Paulino, as we wrap up our exploration today, here is a provocative thought for you. Think about Roger Williams in The New World.
Mm-hmm.
He argued that enforced uniformity of religion was the bloody tenet of persecution. So if the whole goal of the Reformation was individual freedom of conscience, is a truly unified society actually a sign of failure, something for you to mull over?